Amen. Well, I told all of you a number of weeks ago I was going to preach a sermon on some trust in chariots and some in horses, but that's not this week. I'm still planning on that. We're going to continue through the book of Acts for the next couple of weeks in chapter 3. I'm going to read the whole of chapter 3 today, and we're going to be looking at the first 15 verses, but I'm really going to be sharing on mostly on the first 11. So give careful attention to the reading of God's word here. It says, "Now Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of those who entered the temple. Who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked for alms. And fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter said, 'Look at us.' And he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. Then Peter said, 'Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise and walk up.' And he took him by the right hand and lifted him, and immediately his feet and ankles received strength. So he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered the temple with them, walking, leaping, and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. Then they knew that it was he who sat begging alms at the beautiful gate of the temple, and they were filled with wonder and amazement as to what happened to him. Now, as the lame man who was healed held on to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them in the porch, which is called Solomon's, greatly amazed. So when Peter saw it, he responded to the people, 'Men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Or why do you look intently at us, as though by our own power, godliness, we have made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But you denied the Holy One and the Just and asked for a murder to be granted to you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see now. Yes, the faith which comes through him was given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. Yet now, brethren, I know that you did it in ignorance, as did all your rulers. But those things which God foretold by the mouth of his prophets that the Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before, whom heaven might receive until the times of restoration of all things which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. For Moses truly said to the fathers, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. Him you shall hear in all things, whatever he says to you. And it shall be that every soul who will not hear the prophet will be utterly destroyed from among the people. Yes, and all the prophets from Samuel and those who follow, as many as have spoken, have also foretold these days. You are sons of the prophets and on the covenant which God made with your father, saying to Abraham, and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. To you first God has raised up his servant Jesus, sent him to bless you, and turning away every one of you from your iniquities. May God bless this to us this morning. As we begin our study through this third chapter of this Acts, I call it, again, Acts of the Holy Spirit, the one thing I want to remind you of today, and I think it's very important for us as we start this third chapter of Acts, is that this book is just filled with the wondrous glories of God's blessings. I was thinking very back to the very beginning where it said, remember when 3,000 were saved in one day? For all of you who were at the conference, that was about twice the number of people God saved in one day that we had there. Isn't that, that's amazing that many people. But didn't I just say he destroyed 23,000 in one day? God can do all these things to such extremes that we can't even imagine according to his good purpose and pleasure. So when we pray, and we do pray, for God to bless our small group here, we shouldn't expect that he won't. That, you know, we're just praying and talking to the wind, so to speak. We're praying and we're asking God to bless us. Now, we're trusting him to bless us how he wants to, and in the time frame that he wants to. But that should be our prayer. And when we pray the prayer, we should expect God to be doing great things among us. And it may not always be great in numbers, as it can be great in growth. And especially when I love more than anything to see young people get excited about the things of God. And I don't mean jumping up and down excited, but well, kind of like that, the lame man did. But we should be excited about the things of God because they are great. When we speak of the church, also please remember that we're not speaking of the buildings or the organization, but of the group of people who gather together and comprise what we call the church. And the church is vast. I've said it before, the marvelous thing about the church is it never, ever, ever, ever gets smaller. Now, your congregation might, even denominations do, and they come and go according to God's witness. And that can be for numerous reasons. Sometimes it's because of evil within the congregation. But the church as a whole is ever increasing and will do so until that last person is called. I love to think of this. I know some people might not agree, but I believe that when that last person, when God says, you're it, whoever that person is, that's it. He's coming back right then, because there's no time, no reason to allow us to linger on here in this state that we're in. And we'll do this. The church is growing until Christ should come again. And again, I said I say this to this group probably more often than I should, but I want to remind you of this, because we struggle. We're a small group of people, and we know that God's adding to his numbers, and we say to ourselves, well, why isn't he adding here? You know what? I don't know. Not sure. We need to examine ourselves at times. We need to look into our hearts and say, do we have sin? Do we have corporate sin? Or is it just God testing us? Saying, how much do you trust me? Are you still willing to wait for me? And we need to be willing to wait on God all the time. I was thinking about God in the preaching that's done through us, and all that we heard at the RPI conference for most of us this past week, and especially about how we're living in a land much like Babylon now. And it's a good comparison. It's different, but it's a good comparison. We have wicked leaders. We have lots of people. The majority of the people in America are not Christian, although we like to think of ourselves as a Christian nation. I think to some degree we are founded upon some biblical principles, but we're not really a Christian nation. The nation doesn't even have it written in the Constitution, and Jesus Christ is king and head of the church and the world. But we need to learn how to get on in a hard situation. You know, we heard about how Daniel got on in his situation, and I loved preaching through that book many years ago. But, man, I'm not as strong as Daniel. Well, why not? Why aren't we as strong as Daniel? He's like a 17-year-old kid then. Then we should have that together, maybe? We need to work. We need to be at it all the time. The church is a life, and it is full of growth around the world. The church is a living body of Christ in the earth today, as it would be. We are the body. He is the head. And just a reminder, the good part, we are the bride. We're the bride, and he's the groom. There's a big wedding feast going to take place. We get to be a part of that. And I was thinking about the church in this light, and I think we need to gather this together in our heads sometimes. You have a team versus an individual player. And I like to compare, because I'm not a big sports guy, but I like tennis. And I enjoy watching basketball sometimes. Tennis is just one guy playing another guy. That's it. It's exciting to some degree. But we're something more than that. We're a group of people who are working together. We're like the team. We're like the basketball players. And if we're all doing our part, if we're all examining our lives and seeing where we're at in Christ, if we're all seeking God and looking for the gifts, because God has gifted each one of you who are in Christ Jesus with a gift so that you may serve him and serve his church. If we're like a team in that way, and we work through it, and basically the coaches would be your session once we get a good session. They coach you. They encourage you to move on. They lay out a plan. And then it's up to us to do what we can with the abilities that God has given us. In the first two chapters of Acts that we've gone through, we are more concerned about the time of the ascension of Jesus and his promise to the disciples, to the coming of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, to the proclamation of Jesus Christ, and to the immediate growth of the church. And that's what we saw in those first two chapters. Now, all of that's still continuing, and it's still moving on. But now we're looking, here it deals with this continued growth in the church, but also miracles coming into the play. This healing power that has been given to the apostles, as well as the authority that has been given to them. Remember that one came with the other. And of course, the church today to be able to pronounce forgiveness of sins when the profession is accompanied by true repentance. Now, I'm not talking about in the way the Catholic Church does it. I want to be careful there. When they say your sins are absolved, you're good. But we can, as it would be, the same as I have the authority standing here as a minister at the end of every service to pronounce God's blessing upon you. And I hope none of you ever take that lightly and say, oh, John's reading those words again. I am, in effect, have been given the authority by God as a minister of the gospel to be able to do so and to pronounce his blessing upon this group of people each and every week. We need to be careful to realize there's lots of authority and lots of power in the church. We need to be careful to realize it never needs to be abused in any way. And the thing I want to focus on first here is that the lame beggar, I keep getting him mixed up, and his situation in comparison to that which a sinner who is lost without Christ. He's sick in a different way. His body is completely destroyed. When it says they came to him, it says that in the second verse that he was carried to this tomb or this doorway. Each day, this picture. So I want to focus on him and his situation, which was bad. How many of you have had a sickness for your whole life that you've had to deal with? You don't need to raise your hand. I'm just asking. You know who you are. You've had to deal with something. Some of it to greater degree than others may have it, and some less. But it's a burden. Being a, a lame beggar that had to be actually carried to this situation on a regular basis. Must have been awfully hard in that day and age. And so I want to talk to some degree about this wonderful healing power of Jesus as we see it, but also his forgiveness of sins as we read. And I'm glad I read the whole chapter there, because we see in this that this man was not only healed, but he was saved. All the work of Christ. And it wasn't one of those he was kind of healed and then said, oh, I need to accept Jesus, my Lord and Savior. The Lord Jesus did this himself in their lives. I also want to give careful thought to the truth that whenever we see the temporary healing of the body in the Acts that we're reading through, we also see that it is most often accompanied by this. It's not like somebody's getting healed and going, well, thanks a lot, that was nice, you guys have a great life. No, they're following them and they're going after them. We see the gospel being proclaimed in one way, because what did Peter say? He says, silver and gold I don't have, but what I do have, I'll give to you. And then he gives him Christ. And so the gospel is being proclaimed. It's being accepted. Matthew 18, and I'm reading this because it's important for us to think about this. Woe to the world because of its stumbling blocks, because it is inevitable that the stumbling blocks come, but woe to the man through whom the stumbling blocks come. And if your hand or foot causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it from you, for it is better for you to enter life crippled or lame than having two good hands or feet and be cast in an eternal fire. Now, I'm bringing that verse and line there because think about this guy, his whole life. And it doesn't tell us how old he was. You can take a stab at that if you want. But his whole life he's been in this condition. And yet this guy clearly is in a better situation because God had determined to elect this man from way before he was ever born to be his own. So yes, he did have to come into this life, and he did have to bear that suffering, that being who he was. And yet God used that, and used it so much so that we're reading it right now. It's in the book of Acts, in the third chapter, at the very beginning. Who would have ever thought? I know this man wouldn't have. Better this than to go into hell having both hands, both feet, a good mind. You know, there's lots of illnesses that people have to bear in their lives. And so we can look at one and say, well, that's lame, but there's different sicknesses. There's different situations people are born into. And yet, God works in and through them in his people according to his purpose and according to his perfect timing. I don't know if this man ever prayed before. I'm assuming he probably prayed. He probably prayed and asked God to heal him. Even though he wasn't a Christian, seemed he might have been a good Jew. Not sure. How many times do we pray and ask God for something? And after a while, we kind of give up. But if you keep on praying, again, according to God's purpose, when it comes about, it was all worth all those prayers. It said, and I'm just going to go backwards a little bit here. Now, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the ninth hour, the hour of prayer. Chapter 3 appropriately begins with Peter and John, two of those who were the closest to Jesus, by the way, together going to the house of God to do what was normal to them. This wasn't a special occasion. They were going to the house of God so that they might worship him, so that they might pray. And the Psalms and the Psalter speaks to this, and I'm not going to go and read from any of them. In 120 or 122b, speaks of it in 26b, 27a, D3, 42A, 84A, B, and C, 118C, And these events are taking place where people are going up to worship God, and the events that took place here are connected to this worship that they had. It was the ninth hour, or 3 p.m. The other two times of prayer, just to remind you, three good times of prayer at least, were 9 a.m. and 12. The afternoon service of prayer was also accompanied by the evening sacrifice. Wouldn't it be interesting if each of us took time during each day for prayer and to worship God, even if we were alone? The commentator Matthew Henry had this to say: the best society is a society that is worshiping God. That makes sense. Very simple. The best society is a society that is worshiping God. And I think that he could not have been more right than saying this. So we need to become more of a society of worship. And when I say that, I'm not saying, well, we come every Sunday, don't we? We worship every Sunday. Some of us go to two different churches every Sunday, or most Sundays. But where's our hearts? This is the biggie. Where is our hearts in all of this? Let me move down. And a certain man who had been lame from his mother's womb, never saw a day of walking normal till that day, being carried along, who they used to set down every day at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, in order to beg alms of those who were entering the temple. Now, I just want to speak of this gate, Beautiful, a little bit, because it's interesting to read about it. It's one of the gates that may well have been the one that led into the court of the women from the court of the Gentiles. The gate of the temple that best fits this description is called the Gate of Nicanor, going from the, as I said, the court of the Gentiles to the court of the women. One writer states this, and he said that this gate might well be identified with the gate of the Corinthian bronze that is described by Josephus. And it was said to be of such exquisite workmanship that it far exceeded in value those gates that were plated with either silver or gold. Now think of this. I mean, bronze is not worth nearly as much, generally. May have had a greater price then, but the workmanship that was involved made this the gate that may have caused that to be called the Gate Beautiful. This placing of the beggar, by the way, this guy wasn't alone there. And a beautiful and prestigious area was not uncommon at all at that time. In fact, the practice is still being performed throughout the world, even today, in many places. Where you see beggars going, and they don't go to, you know, the remote places. They want to go where everybody's at, and they want to go where rich people are, thinking for some reason that rich people might be willing to give them more, better chance of getting something from somebody kind of halfway between rich and poor, who's experienced a little bit. But people don't think about that. So you can see this man sitting there, probably among a number of other lame people and all kind of different sicknesses, begging. And it's interesting to consider the trials, if you think that this man, as I said, had to endure from his entire life, the things he may have heard as a little boy. He couldn't really add to much to contribute to the family, except to do exactly what they did. They said, this is your, we're all doing our work, here's your work. You go out here and you do this. And they probably put him out there at an early age doing it because, again, if you see a little boy begging for money, little girl begging for money, you're going to be much more compassionate than an old man laying there. That's just the way we are. So I want to take into account, we just take things for granted when we read these stories, and we don't think, what did this man go through before this? What kind of a man was he? In God's wisdom, he didn't tell us much about him. Pretty much, here's who he was, and here's what I've done. And it says, when he saw Peter and John about to go into the temple, he began asking for alms. I don't know, doesn't give much to say, was it a soft voice? could you please help me? Hey, can you help me? We don't know how he did it, but we know he did it. And Peter, along with John, fixed his gaze upon the man and said, look at us. Think about that. Just look at us. And he began to give him his attention, expecting to receive something. He was expecting to receive something from them. By God's grace, he got way more than he was thinking about that day. But Peter said, I do not possess silver or gold, but what I do have, I give to you. And then he says, in the name of Jesus Christ, the Nazarene, walk. And you can picture him reaching down and grabbing this man. And I've thought about what Peter said here and have concluded that this event took place either very early in the church, life of the church, before people started giving all their stuff to the apostles, because remember, after that, they had a whole bunch of stuff. Or that Peter was making a point of the fact that silver and gold pale in comparison to the value of a healthy body and a saved soul. And even just a healthy body. If you're crippled and lame for your whole life, and somebody says, look, I'll give you 14 ounces of gold, or we can make you better, what are you taking? You're going to go for better. You're going to go for better. And then to top it off, and a saved soul. There's no amount of gold. There's no amount of riches. The whole of the earth isn't worth your soul. And Satan offers that to people at times. I'll give you everything. He did it with Jesus. Give it all to you. Just that little bow. Just once. Just bow to me. And we need to be like Jesus. We need to stand firm against this. And I'm expecting, when I'm thinking about this more and more about this lame man, that he probably was a man that was truly seeking after God, even in his condition. But he may not have been. Because I can honestly say, at least for myself, I wasn't really seeking after God when God brought me to himself. Not really. We must remember here also, although this is the first recorded healing that we see after the death of Jesus, that there were so many that took place during those 3 years of ministry by Jesus and his disciples. Actually, too many to count, but just a few of them. The man with leprosy, the centurion servant, Peter's mother-in-law, the paralyzed man, the woman with the issue of blood, two blind men, the dumb and possessed man, man with a withered hand, Canaanite woman's daughter, boy with epilepsy. There were many. And we got the nice stories there all through there. Many healings that went on before this, and many healings that would go on after this. Indeed, for the lame man who was now made whole, this gate must have come to become truly the most beautiful thing in his mind. He had sat there all of his life for a good portion of the day. We don't know what time they brought him and what time they took him back. But this gate must have became beautiful in his mind as he recollected. How about you? When you think of where you were saved, when you were saved, does it bring back thoughts of joy to you and what God did in your own life? He was healed and he was saved. So what do we have to offer today in thinking about this? And I'm just bringing this up now. I still got a few more verses to go through. But what do we have to offer today? We don't have a lot of silver and gold. But we have the same thing to offer as Peter and John did. We can offer Christ. We can offer that salvation that comes only through him. Now, we don't have that authority that Peter had to stick out his hand, grab him, and says, rise and be healed. We don't have that. And I see too many false people doing that today and playing these games. But we have much to offer, especially in Christ, and we have much to offer in prayer. There's an interesting story that I was looking at of Thomas Aquinas, who was talking to the Pope Innocent II, when the Pope was counting out a large sum of money and said, "You see, Thomas, the church can no longer say, 'Silver and gold have I none.'" "Truly, Holy Father," was the reply, "neither can she now say, 'Rise and walk.'" And that is truly the picture. When we are trusting in man or mammon or the riches of this world, as opposed to trusting in the power of God. When you tell people, when somebody comes to you and they say, "Brother or sister, would you pray for me? I'm dealing with this sickness, or I'm dealing with this situation. I'm dealing with this deep depression. Would you pray for me that God would intervene, that he would heal me, that he would make things right?" When you pray, are you really expecting God to do that? Do you expect him to? Are you at least hopeful that he can? I mean, because sometimes we do expect him to and he doesn't. We're like, "Oops, I missed the boat." But better that than to doubt him or to just pray half-heartedly, "Please heal them." We pray for people every week. Do we? And we pray for people to be saved every week, different people. Do we expect God to save them? Do we expect God when we pray for those in the hospital, those that are having babies, all these different things? Do we expect God to work mightily in their lives? Because we should be. We should be trusting God in this. And then, as I said, in seizing him by the right hand, he raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were strengthened. I love that part especially because he says immediately. It wasn't a because there are some times where things happen slowly and progressively. But then there's the things immediately. And those are wonderful. And with a leap, he stood upright and began to walk. What a great and wonderful miracle that must have been for him. Never being able to do that. It'd be like you flying. You walking out of here, taking three steps and just flying up into the sky. It's just not going to happen in your mind. For this guy, he was never going to walk in his own mind. And then to see this. So you can see that he began to walk, and he then entered the temple with them walking and leaping. Now, I want you to picture this in your mind, because remember, the temple was a holy place, and walking was okay. I don't know if leaping was normally expressed too well. I've seen this in the church before, where God does wonderful things in people's lives, and they do it, and people look at them like, whoa, slow down. No, don't. Leap, praise God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. And this was important. He was walking and leaping and praising God. So I can't do it right now. I'm too old. But yeah, jumping up and praising God. "You've healed me. I'm better. I'm well." And you can hear that his voice is probably louder than it should have been in this holy place. And they were all taking note of him as being the one who used to sit. I love the way, who used to sit at the beautiful gate of the temple to beg alms, and they were filled with wonder and amazement as to what had happened to him. And again, I wanted to think about this and compare this in sorts to this poor beggar here and compare him to the rich beggar, and I call them the false ministers in the church today. And the shame that this brings to the church. Here's a man that was begging because he truly needed. This was food and clothing and maybe the transportation, if it wasn't family members, to have somebody take me to this beautiful gate so I can beg. And then we have beggars today, and I thought about this when I was reading this and thinking, we have false beggars, people that are in no need, begging the church today. And they talk very little about the healing and greatness of Christ, but only of what God can do to make you better off. What a shame that we live in such an age, but what a wonderful opportunity. Again, we're in Babylon. What an opportunity to witness to the wicked, that we should be in the same sort, walking and leaping and praising God. And it said, and while he was still holding or clinging to Peter and John, and I thought about that in the sense that there may have been, if I let go of these guys, you know, it may go away. I may fall down again. So you can almost see him holding on to his newfound friends as tightly as he could. All the people ran together to them at the so-called portico of Solomon, full of amazement. Now, you would think that some of these people, Jesus had been around for 3 years healing people and stuff, and they had seen that. But they hadn't seen this so much as they are now seeing with the apostles, those disciples of Jesus doing so. And so looking at the healing and saving power once more in our own lives and a call to what we are to bring this word to others. This is your call in life, to live your life as godly men and women, to train your children up as God has given them to you, to also become godly men and women, and to go into the world and proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is our main directive, as it would be. There's other things that are there for us, but this is the main thing. And so I'm just going to read these last five verses because I'm not going to go into them, but just to tie this together, because now it starts to break apart into something a little bit different. This is a wonderful story of God's miraculous healing power and salvation, and now he's going to be coming down on the people in next week's sermon. So when Peter saw it, he responded to people and said, "Men of Israel, why do you marvel at this?" Good question. "But why look so intently at us, as though by our own power of godliness we have made this man to walk?" Another good question. "The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But you denied the Holy One and the just and asked for a murderer to be granted to you and killed the Prince of Peace, whom God raised from the dead, to which you are witnesses." Man, talk about a party pooper. These people were all excited and filled with great joy, and now Peter points at them, and he reminds them, first off, this wasn't us that did this, but this was Jesus. And this was not only this was Jesus, the one that you killed, or you had part in killing. The story transitions very quickly there. And we'll get into that next week some more. "And indeed, for the lame man now made whole," like I say, this was a wonderful time for him. And he was, I can't imagine what was going through his mind of thanksgiving, except to compare it at times to the few and not so incredible thoughts that went through my mind when I was saved by the Lord Jesus Christ. Because in truth, for this man, everything changed, not only spiritually or physically, but spiritually as well. And it all took place at one time. So just know, we read this and we go, well, that was then. What's Jesus doing now? Jesus is still doing most wonderful things, and he's using many different means to accomplish them. But God is capable of healing people very quickly, and I know this because I've had this happen in my own life. So Jesus can heal. He can heal whenever he wants. He can heal however he wants. And most importantly, remember, the physical healing is nice and it's sweet. The spiritual healing is that which really counts. Let's pray. Father God, again, thank you for this wonderful story. Not story, it's an account of something that took place so long ago. And we know now that this man who used to be a cripple is now walking with you, and he's with you in heaven. Oh, Lord God, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for how you have preserved these stories in different accounts of the Gospels for us that have taken place, and how you have moved on from those times of the life of Jesus now to where the church is becoming, it's taking over its full position. And those who are in authority, Lord, that you placed in authority, that you granted them power to do many things, things that we don't even do today. But Lord, we still have that which is worth all more than all the silver in the world. We have the truth in the gospel of our Lord Jesus. And Father, I pray for each man and woman here, and for the young people as well, that they never be afraid nor ashamed to proclaim Christ Jesus as their Lord, that they never be ashamed or worried that someone may not like them because they love Jesus. Oh Lord, help us to be valiant in our love for you. Help us to declare it boldly, and help us to declare it without fear. You are our God, you are our protector, and our Savior. Lord, help us to live like it. And we live this, pray this in Christ.